Thank you, Janie. Thank you, kids. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter, reading verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that were followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've discovered that one of the interesting parts of being at a church as long as I've been here is that you tend to go through cycles with the scriptures. The lectionary readings are on a 3-year cycle. There's year A, year B, year C. And so when you stayed at a church longer than 3 years, you end up getting these same scriptures for these Sundays. And so I had the same scripture 3 years ago in 2020. And I remember it really, really well because it was the second Sunday that we had absolutely shut down and everybody was at home. And only people in here were Dan, me, a liturgist, and a piano player, and Bob Dendy, who somehow got out of Scotia. He escaped the machine gun nest at Scotia and got here anyway. But I remember that Sunday really, really well, and how strange and new everything was about COVID, and you know how much fear there was. And so when this scripture came up again, I really wanted to do it again. I really wanted to preach on it again because I felt like I found something last time that was new and different. And some of you will remember it, but some of you weren't here or weren't listening or whatever. And but here's what else is going on. It is not 2020. It's 2023. And things are different now. And this is, my mom used to ask me, "How do you preach on something on Palm Sunday when it's been with you your whole life?" It's, you know, everybody knows, you know, they gets the donkey, he rides into town. How do you preach on that every year? It's the same thing. The same thing it's promised at Christmas. And that used to bother me at Christmas too. But here's what's different. The scripture is not different. It's the same. We're different. We are different. A whole different thing is going on in our life this year. You know, you and I are struggling with things, are aware of things that we have never had to struggle before with. And that's what's different about this. I just found out yesterday that a really good friend of mine, his cancer has returned, and they've exhausted all the treatments, and they gave him 2 weeks to 2 months to live. Now, he's a believer. You know, he says he knows his Redeemer liveth. But, and I'm his friend, and, you know, I'm heartbroken by this, but I'm also wanting to be there for him on this journey that he has. This journey is either a two-week journey or a two-month journey, but it's a journey to the point that his body falls away and his life is over. And his family, you know, this loving, loving family. And but that's new. That's new. And this scripture speaks differently now to me and to them. And I know that's not the only thing. I know of another situation where almost identical, where a guy has been given 2 weeks to 2 months. They don't even know. And it's not just medical stuff. I mean, it is medical stuff. But, you know, think about what's new in your life. You know, what is new in school right now, or where you may go to school next year? That's a new thing. Or what college looks like for you at some point. Or what's going to happen to your family member. You know, it's just, there's so much new going on. And the question is Jesus with us in this? And that was what was going on 3 years ago with COVID. So, you know, you got this the big processional with the palm branches and everybody going, "Hey, Zanna, 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 Hosanna, hey, Zanna, Hosanna." That is Superstar, not Godspell. And then a week later, they're saying, "Crucify him." And we know the story, but we are going to hear it differently this year because of what's going on with us. And so I want to start with this, the very first verse. Jesus, when they got into the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say the Lord needs them." Okay, so, you know, it's the first thing Jesus says. One, is this a miraculous moment, a foreknowledge moment where Jesus kind of sees it in the ether and says, "Okay, I see it. Here's what's happening." You know, kind of like Superman had that kind of vision. And he said, "Here's what's going to happen." And that's possible because he's God. Another thing is he might have known the guy and he said, "Okay, here's the code. If they say the Lord has need of it, then it's, you know, that's the password." And so when they got up there and they said the Lord has need of it, that was the password the guy needed. So it might have been something he set up in advance. I don't know. But, you know, so he sent these two unnamed disciples into a village that none of them had been to yet. And when you think about it, that's a real departure for Jesus. Because think about it. What did Jesus say when he called the disciples? "Follow me." Right? "Follow me." When he found Peter, James, and John and gave them miraculous catch of fish, what did he say? "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The whole call of Jesus to his disciples up to that point was to follow him. That's the deal they made. If you follow, then I will make you fishers of men. I will show you how to do God's work on earth. So if I were the disciples this day and Jesus says, "Go up there to the village ahead of us," that would make me nervous. Because, I mean, we've seen Jesus do a lot of amazing things. He fed over 5,000 people with loaves and fishes from a little boy. He casted out demons from a crazy man and made him sane again. He opened the eyes of a blind man so that he could give up a life of begging. And then he brought his best friend Lazarus up from the grave when he had been dead for 4 days. You know, it's pretty comforting to follow a guy like that who does that stuff, raises from the dead, makes food, heals, gives people sight. That's a guy you want to follow, right? You want to be right behind him and let him lead the way. But now he's asking the disciples and he's asking us not to walk behind him, not to follow him, but to walk ahead of him, to go into a place that he's never been to. You know, and I think, I don't want to lose track of what we said at the very beginning, you know, knowing you got 2 weeks to 2 months to live, knowing all these different questions about what's changing in our lives right now, where our lives are going. You know, we are being asked to go there and to go places that Jesus has never been to be a first responder, that reports back to Jesus what you saw and did. So to follow Jesus, sometimes we have to go ahead of him. Seems like a contradiction in terms, but I'm preceding the one I'm following. But let's give it some context. I'll tell you what happened to me in my life. You know, I think like most of us, when we grow up, we kind of pattern ourselves after, you know, maybe our parents or people in our family. And so my dad and my grandfather, James L. Morgan and Edwin Morgan, when I was growing up, they were first businessmen. You know, my grandfather, you know, they had the textile business, and then they sold that, and then it became like a commercial real estate business. And so I always pattern myself as like, okay, I'm going to be a businessman because I'm the only son, and they did that, and I'm going to do that. But not only were they just not businessmen, they were not just businessmen, they were churchmen. They were guys who went to church. I remember watching my grandfather, Edwin, we sat on the same pew at church in the Pines, and I was like 11 or something, and when they would do the offering plate, you know, and we'd come by him, I always tried to see what kind of bill he put in. You know, I really wanted to see what kind of, how big it was, and he had this diabolical fold of his dollar bill that he could do it like with that, and he would put it in the collection plate. And so I always tried to be on the side that he had to hand the collection plate to me so then I could look and see what bill it was. And I still couldn't see because he had it folded so that all you could see was a little pyramid. That's all you could see. So, but he was a church. My dad taught Sunday school. Every Sunday he taught Sunday school. You remember that curriculum, Covenant Life curriculum, Mighty Acts of God? He taught that every single Sunday. He worked on that Sunday school lesson during the week. So I thought I would be a churchman and a businessman. These are the things that I really thought were going to happen to me in my life. And the other thing is that my dad was a musician. He was a jazz saxophone player, clarinet player, and his brother Morris was a jazz piano player, and my dad had a big band, and you know, music, he was listening to music all the time in our house. Before he went to school in the morning at fifth grade, he had classical music going on as we got ready, going into our heads, and he made sure I took music lessons and everything. So that part, I thought I was going to be a musician. Those were the things I was really kind of clear. That's who I am. Businessman, musician, and churchman. Those are those three things. So I went to Wake Forest and got kind of really progressed in my faith there. I progressed as a musician. And so 2 out of 3 is not bad. So then after I got out of Wake Forest, I was in a Christian band. And we toured all over the eastern half of the United States for 2 years. And I mean, we played a lot. I mean, in a 30-day period, we probably played more than 15 shows. We would joke about how our booking agent would put a yardstick on a map, and the two ends of the yardstick would touch the two cities. We would play there on consecutive nights. And literally, one time we finished a concert in Boston, and we found out we had to be doing a concert in Philadelphia the next morning at 10 o'clock. And then the next day we were at Agnes Scott College in Atlanta. So that was kind of the life we had. So, but the two things that were going on there is I was being a musician and I was being a churchman, those two things. But what happened was people would start to come up to me afterwards, ask me these deep spiritual questions. You know, I'm just the piano player at this point. And these guys who, you know, kind of silver-headed guys who are just being widowed, his wives have died, and they're heartbroken, and they're coming up to me, a rock piano player, and going, why did God let this happen? And I'm like, dude, I don't know why God let it happen. But I felt very uncomfortable kind of not having enough training, you know, to help those folks. So when it came time for Annette and me to get married, there was no way I was going to bring her on the road with that band. And I decided it was time to learn more. And so we decided to move to Atlanta. She went to grad school. I went to seminary. And I got to seminary, and literally it was not to be a pastor. It was just to like have some more training and talking to people and more training in the Bible so that if I did get into another band, I would be more equipped to do that. But it didn't happen that way. I got through that. But while I was there, one of the courses was a pastoral care course called Hospital Chaplaincy. And downtown Atlanta is an urban hospital called Grady. And Grady Hospital has, I mean, it's huge. I'm from Laurel Hill, and it's huge. And there's probably more people on a floor than live in Scotland County. I mean, it's really that big. And so I went there, and we had to do a whole semester, and my floor was the fifth floor oncology, urology and oncology. And so I was terrified. I wanted them to have a seminar and then tell us what to say and what to do and then go up on there and then do it. But no, they did it reversed. You had to go to the floor first. I think it's called deductive learning instead of inductive learning. Anyway, you go to the floor first and you experience it, and then you have all these questions when you come to the seminar, like, what do you say? What do you go? And so, and you know, the other thing is, I was so far out of my element. I thought I was going to be a musician, a businessman, or a churchman. I didn't know about being a hospital chaplain, and I didn't know what to say. And I know they had these things called verbatims, where you had to write down an encounter with this patient that you didn't feel too good about. And so I did. I wanted help, and so I would write these things down. And then I realized everybody was laughing at them. And it was becoming famous. It was so bad, it was becoming famous. It was like, oh, you're the guy who says the terrible things in the hospital. And I'm like, no, I don't know. So one of them was this, and you might remember me telling this story, but I was always looking to relieve my anxiety. It was the first thing when I got into a room. And so I walked into this room on the fifth floor, urology, oncology floor, and there was this really good looking young couple. And they were just fun and everything. And they were about my age. I was in my 20s. They were in their 20s. And it was like, oh, man, this is great. And we were laughing and everything. It was good. And I said, well, I'll come to see you. I'll be back on Tuesday. I'll come to see you. When I came in their room on Tuesday, they were in a ball hugging and shaking and crying and moaning and just really, really upset. And I'm trying to be happy, you know, and I'm trying to ease my anxiety. And so I go waltzing in and go, hey, guys. And they're crying. And so, you know, I try to lighten the mood, and that ain't working. So finally, I just get with them, and I go, you seem upset. And I went, what's going on? And the guy couldn't even look at me, and the wife, in tears, said, my husband has been diagnosed with malignant testicular cancer, and he's going to have all that removed. And they're like, you know, 24. And I said, I know exactly how you feel. That is a terrible thing to say, by the way. And they looked at me like, oh, really? You know how we feel. And then they just shut down, and then there was not much to say, and then I left. And I began, you know, and I remember going home and going, God, why did you put me in this situation? I don't know anything about being a hospital chaplain. And not only that, I feel like I'm doing damage. I'm no good. Why did you put me here? And you talk about feeling like you have gone to the village ahead of you, that there's nothing about where Jesus has led you up to this point that is familiar in this new place. I really felt that way. And I just prayed about it a lot, and I felt like God was saying, just keep at it. And so I'd write it up. I wrote that. That was probably the verbatim that got me the most infamous in seminary, when people were like copying it and passing it on to people. But little by little, I got better. You know, I had to endure that next seminar when I read my verbatim, and everybody was just shaking their heads going, dude, do you have any idea how bad that was? But little by little, I got better. Little by little, I learned what to say and what not to say and how to be. And so finally, by the end of that semester, I got to where I was comfortable in that new village, in that new town. So Jesus calls us to follow him, yes, but he also sends us ahead to places we've never been before. Again, I want to bring it back to all that stuff we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, what we've never been to before, this new thing that we have to face right now. And that's normal, okay, for your Christian life to face new things, new griefs, new hardships, new challenges. That's normal. He knows what you're going to find there. Just like he knew the donkey. He knew those donkeys, but he knew that whole thing. Jesus knows, but he's sending us ahead. And we're not going to do it great at first. I mean, look at Peter. Peter was going to be the guy that the church was built on, and he failed miserably. He denied Jesus 3 times. He did. You know, if they'd done verbatims of that, he would have been laughed at. But little by little, God uses us. We don't just come out of the chute being great. But if we can stay with it, with God, we'll be okay. It's a journey. And my text back to my friend's family yesterday is like, let me know how I can be with y'all on this journey. Because it's a journey from here to when he dies is a journey. And I want to be in on that, you know. But I haven't been there before, and they haven't been there before. But I know that Jesus sometimes sends us into a village ahead of us. So back to the story of Jesus sending 2 of his disciples up to the next village. One thing Jesus knew that his boys didn't know was what was ahead of him. Not the part about the colt and the donkey, not about the parade and the city. He knew, Jesus knew, that the cross was ahead. He willingly traveled to Jerusalem, the city where the head Jews and scribes were wanting to kill him, and he was walking a straight line towards those people. And why was he doing that? For reasons that his brothers, the disciples, could never understand right then, that he had lived to create in those 12 guys an understanding how God wanted us to treat each other. To love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, when someone slaps you on one cheek, to give them the other. He showed them the upside down nature of God and how God wants us to live. And if you're going to find your life, you're going to have to give it away. And some of them were getting it. And some of those disciples were beginning to understand how Jesus wanted them to live, how to behave. But none of them knew about the cross. None of them knew that their friend, their Lord and Master, was willing to suffer for them, to be crucified for them. Or they were pretty sure he was God. I mean, nobody could do the things that Jesus did unless he was God, but no one had ever heard of a suffering God, a God who loved us so much that he was willing to be slapped and beaten and stripped down naked and thrown down on a rough piece of wood, have his hands and feet pierced with nails and hung up with criminals for all to see as a failure and a disgrace. The disciples had no clue that their bud Jesus had chosen suffering and death at the end of that week. They didn't know he was going to offer his pure, sinless flesh in exchange for the punishment of all selfish, godless human beings. And they didn't know that in a week's time, Jesus would be gone. That his entire movement, his entire mission would be in their rough, weak, selfish, fallible, wooden hands. And the disciples did not know that on Palm Sunday. But Jesus did. Jesus knew that the days when he would lead and the days they would follow were fast coming to a close. Those days were numbered, and in fact, he knew the number. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That's the number. In 5 days after that day, he would be gone. He'd be taken from his friends, and he would never again be the guy that they could follow behind. He would be interrogated. False charges would be brought up. He would be whipped to within an inch of his life with a cat of nine tails. And then he would be nailed on the wooden scaffolds outside of the city in total humiliation. And after that, what would these disciples do? Would they lead? When he was no longer a way to follow. So Jesus sends them ahead to the next town, to where no one in his group had ever been. He sends them ahead because they needed to get used to it. They needed to get used to not following, get used to representing Jesus to other people. The Lord has need of it, they would say. And 2 weeks from now, they would have to go to places where Jesus had never been and be his face, his hands, his touch, his compassion, his forgiveness, his love, his grace, and his power. And they would have to do that 2 months from now, and 2 years from now, and 2 centuries from now, and 2 millennia from now. His followers would have to lead the way, being Jesus in their world, going to places where Jesus hasn't gone to do his ministry of healing, compassion, care, restoration, grace, and love in new villages and new times. So here we are, brothers and sisters, in this time and place, and we are in a situation where Jesus has never been, and we have never been, in a place where Jesus hasn't been too. And his word to us is the same as it was on that first Palm Sunday. Go into the village that is ahead of you and represent me this day in Jerusalem. The psalm says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Every day that the Lord makes is new. Something fresh is bound to happen. And that day, after so many years of the disciples following Jesus, that day was the day the Lord had made, and Jesus asked them to do something new, to go ahead of him, to go ahead and get used to going ahead, because a week from now, they're not going to have him in front of them anymore. This is the day the Lord has made today, too. And whatever you're dealing with, whatever that thing is that new thing, we're asked to go ahead into that knowing that Jesus is with us. And I want to get it beyond individuals, too. We as a church, we've got big plans. We've got a grace garden that we're going to be planning out here. We've got all kinds of outreach that we're going to be doing. You know, as a church, we're going to go places where this church has never been, and these places where we as individuals may not have ever been. And Jesus is wanting us to do that, too. Jesus says, go ahead of me into that place. Go into that village ahead of me, because I've seen it. I've seen the colt. I've seen the donkey. I got it set up. Go there. Go there and do ministry. So I don't know, there's, you know, with the millions of you who are here in the sanctuary, as well as all the people listening online and on WLNC, there are so many different places that we could go and where Jesus may be calling us to go. And the great news is that that is normative for our Christian life, that Jesus is with us. And times may be really, really dark for you, but Jesus actually works in the darkness. I'm going to close with Nadia Bolz Weber. I put this in the newsletters, if y'all read the newsletter, in my little section. And it was just so good that I thought, I want to put this in the sermon too. She wrote this actually for Nadia Bolz, for Rachel Held Evans' funeral sermon. But I think it's good because there's so much of us trying to work our way through darkness right now. She says, I do not know why this is God's economy, that it is while we are still in despair, that it is while we are still grieving, while we are still sinners, while we are sure that nothing good will ever come, that it's when we're faced with the nothingness of death, that we are closest to resurrection, that it is while it is still dark that God does God's most wondrous work. Let's pray together. Lord, it's scary to go ahead of you. There's a lot of comfort in you being in front of us and us just following you and watching you do stuff. But when the time comes for us to go into the village ahead of us, God, give us strength. Let us sense your presence and your spirit with us, and let us sense your power to do what you're calling us to do, even if it's in darkness. If we ask it in Jesus' name.